All righty. We are live. That means I'm live.
Yes, you are.
All righty. Amen and amen. John chapter 17. I planned to bring our series Be Light to a conclusion today, but as I developed today's sermon, I realized there's no way I can do it in one sermon. So I have broken it into two sermons, and the last part will be the sermonette you'll get on July 5th. So it'll be a sermonette, a conclusion of what we're laying down today, and kind of a summation of some things we've covered already, but we're going to headline a couple of big things. Everybody say big things. We're going to highlight a couple of big things Jesus said. So if Jesus said they're important, that means they're important.
Yes.
Amen? And so over the years, I've begun to understand that when Jesus says this is important to do or important to know, I've begun to realize if he said it's important, I've got to endeavor to study it out and to begin to understand so that I can implement it in my life. Because if he says it's important, then there's something in it that I need to draw from, receive, so that he can then impart even more into my life based on these foundational truths that Jesus says are important. And so today we're going to look at one big aspect of what one of those keys are of what he says is important for us as believers. So turn to your neighbor and say, listen today, would you? Amen, amen. No throwing stuff back there. All right. Lord, I just give you thanks for this grace in my mind and my lips to work together today. I thank you, Lord, for just gracing me with the ability to articulate, Lord, in simplicity the truth of your word, that, Lord, will just by your spirit, Lord, be able to be implanted in your people in such a way that we become not only hearers, but we truly become doers of the revelation we are receiving, that we are given directly from you, Father. And we just thank you, Jesus, for just grace and by your Holy Spirit to grab hold of it so that we can begin, Lord, to be fruitful in our own lives with the truth and revelation that you released, Lord, to your disciples and through their writing, Lord, release it into, Lord, all generations that follow in their steps. In Jesus' name, amen. And we are following in their steps, whether you realize it or not. We truly, you really are an answer to the prayers of Jesus that he prayed as we gave ear to the gospel, as we walked in and began to receive and believe. We are a living answer to what Jesus prayed for and what his disciples set in motion for in regards to the kingdom of God and the family of God. So look at your neighbor and say, I am God's favorite child. Amen. Amen. Good morning to everybody out there. Blessings, blessings, blessings. Why, look, it's the Santiago family. Hello, Santiago family. I had to do that because the grandkids would be saying, how come Grandpa didn't say hi to us? Amen. Also, Hadley and Luke, just to be safe. Amen. I got a call from my dad this morning. What time are you going to be on this morning? I told him, so I'd have to make sure I was on time. We're on time. All right. John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. This is the prayer of Jesus that he prays for all of us. You can take this prayer and literally apply it to yourself on a personal basis, because this is literally how Jesus meant it. So when you read this, don't read it as history. Don't read it as they need to hear that. Don't read it as that's for them. He means it for us. He means it for you. He means it for me on a personal aspect. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. He's speaking about his disciples, but now he's speaking about those who follow the disciples, who follow in their steps. But I also pray for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So it's pretty obvious here, just from the first three verses, Jesus is after something. He's speaking something that's very specific, very direct. He wants you to experience the same oneness that he enjoyed with his Father. Yes. Now, this is for some people kind of pie in the sky kind of thing, because it seems too far out there. That's just too way out there. But no, by the Spirit of God, it is a real thing, and it is a very doable thing. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect, me being made mature in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you and have loved them as you have loved me. So Jesus is saying that in this prayer, he's releasing a declaration that we need to comprehend and understand as a child of God. That as much as Father God loved Jesus, his depth of love that he had for Jesus is just as equal as it is for you. There's no distinction how God loved Jesus and how God loves you. There is no difference. Well, that's because he was the Son of God. God had to love him more. Wrong. Wrong. That's wrong thinking. God has no distinction in how he loves. His love is always absolute. His love is always complete. His love, it never lacks. It's always in its fullness. So when he demonstrates an act of love towards you, it's as if he's doing it to his Son, because that's what he sees in you. He sees the Spirit of his Son in you. Think about that. That's kind of mind-blowing by itself. But this is not just theology. This is a living theology. This is a life-giving truth. So we've got to get it off the history pages and into the living word within us. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And guess what? That prayer is also answered. According to Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes that we are seated in the place of authority with Jesus. So in that sense, we truly are already where he is. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. Verse 26, here's the everything. This is the all-inclusive statement. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them. That we would experience the same depth of love that he experienced as the Son of God. And I in them. Amen. So we got, by the Spirit of God, we got to comprehend this. Because if we don't comprehend it, we're always going to love with an incompleteness. We're always going to love from a place of preference rather than unconditional. So I'm going to walk through this and look at some things. And I'm just kind of really at this point for today, I'm going to really kind of follow my notes and then go from there. So what Jesus prays for here in this passage, he has already through time and through his teaching, as you read through the four different gospels, you'll see that Jesus has already been planting these seeds of understanding in them over a period of time before he prayed this prayer. In the Gospel of John, we're just going to look at two verses in two passages where Jesus is speaking about this very thing, seeding into them a seed for truth and revelation that by the Spirit of God would be birthed and made alive in them later on. First one's in John 8:12, where he declares of his life, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's John 8:12. So he says, we'll not walk in darkness and we'll have the light of life. Guess what? In that light is also love. Everybody say light equals love. You can't separate light and love. It is the same. He is the same. John 14, verses 19 to 21, he says this. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, behold, because I live, and you will live also. Verse 20. At that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's speaking about Acts 2 at the deposit of the Holy Spirit, book of Acts, chapter 2. And he who has my commandments, here's the key verse now, verse 21. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. One of the ways we demonstrate Jesus by honoring his word. Not by just memorizing it, but we honor him by keeping and living his word. By keeping and living. It's not enough to quote it. We have to live it. That's why you hear the phrase, I don't know whoever started the phrase, but there's a real truth in the word. You don't just talk the talk. You've got to learn to walk the talk. We've got to learn to walk it out. So Jesus is saying, he who loves me will keep my word, will keep my commandments, will receive and embrace my counsel, my instruction. And then he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So we see here again the revelation of a father's love to others as well as equal to what was presented to Jesus. And I will love him. And then he says something amazing in the last part of the verse. And I will manifest myself to him. To who? To the one who's receiving the love of the Father. To the one who's embracing the commands and walking the truth out to the best of their ability. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect to be loved. There's times in my life I've had great failure. But it did not change the love of God. But what did change in me was my attitude and how I responded to that love because of the word. And so because of the word, I chose then to not stay in that place of sin or bondage and chose to embrace his forgiveness and come out of that darkness into his light, into his love. And in that process, Jesus promises that he will reveal himself to us. He'll make known. In one translation, he says that he will cause us to shine with his glory. I like that one. He will cause us to shine with his glory. That's how he will manifest himself to us. Something supernatural has happened to us. Everybody say, something supernatural needs to happen in me. Amen. Amen. So back to John 17 now. I'm going to launch from verse 21. Happy Father's Day to all you guys out there. John chapter 17, verse 21. We're launching from here now. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Jesus speaks of an individual, personal aspect of relationship by revelation. He's speaking something personal to you about this. And the way I could say it this way, I want to invite all you guys to hang out with me for lunch today. So you can come and have fellowship and enjoy the moment. But then something will change where I'll say, I want to meet you. Let's meet privately by the tree in the backyard. So it's taken from a congregational now to a personal aspect. That's what Jesus is saying here. He wants to take us from the congregational aspect of relationship. And he wants to have a serious one-on-one time with each of us. it's just a personal thing in which he's wanted to, he's inviting us into something. He wants to introduce into our lives the very thing he enjoyed as the Son of God. He's saying, come in and enjoy the fellowship I've had with the Father. I want to share it with you as well. That's what he's saying. But we have to get it up here in order to get it here. And that's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about an individual, personal aspect of relationship. Why? Because there will never be a true union among man-made church systems. I'm going to read that one again. There will never be a true union among man-made church systems, for there will always be a spirit of competition, jealousy, greed, control, and conflict among men. You know, a lot of people are quoting John 17 about us all coming into unity. But we come into unity really for various reasons, but usually the reasons are in some ways selfish-based or with a motive behind it. In other words, motives aren't pure is what I'm saying. We do things together, but there's always a subtle agenda behind the scenes. But what he's talking about here is something totally different. He's talking about a unity that is pure of heart. No hidden agendas, no secret motives. It's a pure of heart gathering together of believers who have had this supernatural connection, and they want to discover and find others who share this same connection. Only among the remnant of those who have died to self and who carry no selfish ambition can enter true unity and flourish and thrive. I'm going to read that one again. Only among the remnant of those who have died to self, who carry no selfish ambition, only they can enter true unity where they'll flourish and thrive. In order for it to be effectively released to others, this has to happen. Why? What's the reason? Key is this. Wherever there is a true unity that is being birthed by the Spirit of God, there's always going to be released a heavy dose of the fear of God. Yes. You can't separate it. True unity always comes with a heavy dose of the fear of God. Yes. Just read the book of Acts. You'll see it's literally throughout the book of Acts. They had their casual gatherings, and then God would show up and do something amazing and miraculous. And then they had their very, very, very serious but loving gatherings. This true union Jesus speaks of must be established within each believer individually. You've got to have your own supernatural experience in order to have, I'm going to say it this way. You got to have the supernatural experience. That's your ticket into the true unity that he wants to do in his people. That's our pathway. That's our doorway. We've each got to have this supernatural experience of this union that Jesus speaks about in John 21. So it has to be established in each believer on an individual basis before we can experience and express it corporately as a congregation. What do you mean by that? Well, when that spirit is being established within a congregation, it makes it harder for the enemy to come in and cause division. It makes it harder for the enemy to come in and uproot or break what God is intending to establish and plant within his people. And so that's why it becomes important. Because in this love, everybody say, in this love. Because in this love that Jesus is talking about, the supernatural love, in this love, it contains God's heart for all mankind. Now I'm going to get to this is the meat of the sermon right here. It contains God's heart for all mankind, for every race, for every color, for every culture. There is no, God is colorblind. He uses the same gospel to reach the Hispanic. He uses the same gospel to reach the black. He uses the same gospel to reach the white. He uses the same gospel to reach the Indian. He uses the same gospel to reach the Japanese. All races, the same gospel, the same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is used to bring them into the family of God. There is no division in him. The reason there's division out there is because we are not looking through his eyes. The reason there's division in our church is because we're not looking through his eyes. We are seeing and looking through the preferences of men. That's why there can be no true unity in the houses of God, because Jesus really isn't Lord. He's really not Lord. We love Jesus, but we're going to love Jesus the way we want. And we're going to have the Jesus do the things we want Jesus to do, because this is what we want to do in our house. Yes. So this love of that he's speaking, but let me say it this way. When Jesus went and spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, he was breaking all kinds of traditions. Because he was now breaking, according to the Jews, he was now breaking the greatest racial divide of their day, of their time. Absolutely. And he came to this woman, and he was speaking healing and restoration. And they come along, see this happening, and they're thinking like, what's he doing? What's he doing? Fast forward in the book of Acts, they finally understood what he had done that day. And it took another revelation to reach them in the book of Acts. So in this love, it contains a heart for all mankind. Second thing about this love carries his heart to honor and exalt his son. Again, listen to this. It carries his heart to honor and exalt his son above every race, above every color, above every culture. Our ethnic background, our ethnic history is secondary to Jesus. I'm going to say that one again. Our ethnic background, our history is always secondary to Jesus. He's either Lord of all or he's Lord of none. And the church has to wake up to that in America. The church has to wake up to that in this nation. We need to be the ones out there preaching life, preaching healing. Instead, many of us are still hiding away in our homes, hiding away in our churches, hiding away because we don't want to be involved. Well, let me say something about that. The Spirit of Jesus, if we are being moved and stirred by the Spirit of Jesus, we will become involved in some measure, in some degree, in some purpose. The Jesus in you is not a recluse. I'm going to say that again. The Jesus in us is not a recluse. He's a warrior. He's a warrior. We've got to wake up to that. We've got to realize we've been given something awesome, something powerful, something that can change and influence and turn our world upside down, just as it did in the book of Acts. Because that's what at one point that's what they said about the apostles. These are those guys that have turned the world upside down. We need to turn our nation upside down. Right now, we are allowing a demonic entity to turn our nation upside down, because the light has refused to be light. The light has refused to be love to a lost and dying generation. The third thing that comes from this love flows the power of the kingdom. It is released for signs, wonders, and miracles, confirming the gospel by setting the captives free. But it requires a voice. It requires an individual to go forth and preach and share and teach. It requires us. It requires you. It requires me. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20. I'm going to read the verse to you. This is what took place. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through signs, wonders, and miracles. Accompanying signs took place. I'm going to read that again. They went out, preached the gospel, preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. So what did they do? They got out, they got engaged, they became a part of society's activities. They didn't hide in their homes. They didn't hide in their churches. They didn't sit there and say, Lord, send somebody else. No, we need to be more like Isaiah, so moved by the Spirit of God, we cry out, Lord, here I am, send me. Brother Hodges, he tells a little story about that. His wife Jean, in the early seasons of their life, and this is how it goes. Says, we were being moved by God to really engage in this area of ministry, and I said, Lord, here I am, send her. And that's kind of what we do it, though, too often in our churches. Here I am, send someone else. No, we've got to become personally engaged, because going back to Jesus has wanted us to have the same personal encounter with the Father, but it's not going to come if we're not willing to be engaged. It's not going to come if we're not willing to engage ourselves with what concerns the Father's heart. Oh, you can pray all the prayers we want about, oh, Lord, do this, oh, Lord, do that, oh, Lord, move here, oh, Lord. But if we're not engaged ourselves, those prayers carry very little weight in the presence of Father. Because he's on the throne looking at us, why aren't you engaged? Why aren't you involved? Years ago, this is a story about a true story of what had happened in South Africa back in, I can't remember exactly, the 70s or 80s. I've lost track of the time. Many years have gone since then. Years ago in South Africa, during the racial upheaval against apartheid, there was an evangelist who was stirred by God to enter the Soweto region of South Africa. This region was known for much violence. The black Sowetans were attacking the white farmers and the government leaders. They were killing them. There was vicious killings that were taking part throughout this entire region. There was total revolt against the government, because in that government, it was whites only. Everybody else was suppressed. And so there's a great revolt. And violence had gotten very, very ugly. Very ugly. And so this evangelist was stirred by God to go into this region and preach the gospel. The evangelist's name was Dave Cape. So he entered the Soweto region, and as he entered, he was surrounded by an angry mob. Dave Cape was a white evangelist, and this crowd was intent on killing him. As Dave was surrounded, the Spirit of God moved upon him, and the Spirit of God began to move upon the crowd. And God began to release within this evangelist words of knowledge. He began to speak words of knowledge to each member of that mob as they sat there ready to attack him. And so as he ministered and released words of knowledge for each individual, the Spirit of God got stronger. And now they were falling under conviction. They became so convicted and so overwhelmed by God's presence, this entire mob gave their life to Jesus. But here's the miracle part. They were all supernaturally freed from hatred. We need that in our nation right now. There's a lot of people that are bound by hatred. As a believer, I can't afford to entertain or carry any sense of hatred in me, because I am commanded to forgive. And I am commanded to forgive with no requirements. Well, if they do this, then I'll forgive them. Or if they do that, then I'll forgive them. No. I'm commanded to forgive, period. Regardless of how they respond or not, I must forgive. And this mob was supernaturally released and healed from the spirit of hatred. So much so that this mob now became his bodyguards as he continued into the Sowetu region to preach the gospel among the people. And some of them later became co-laborers in the gospel. This miracle would have never happened if Dave Cape had not obeyed the call of God's love for the Sowetu people. He was moved by love. The same love Jesus is talking about and we just read about in verses 21 and verse 26. We want signs, wonders, and miracles. Really what we need is more love. What we really need is more love. If we become compelled and stirred by this kind of love, the signs, wonders, and miracles will come automatically. Why? Because God's going to confirm our actions of obedience. He's going to confirm our acts of obedience in sharing the good news and ministering to the hurts and needs of others. It'll be a byproduct of the real gift that we carry, love. John 17:26, that the love which you love me may be in them. What does this love mean for us on a personal basis? One, God's love is complete. It's absolute acceptance. When he spoke love into my life, it didn't come with a string of rules and requirements. When he spoke love into my life, he didn't say, "Ollie, now if you do this, I'll love you even more." No, there were never any attachments. There's never anything in regards to works. This love does not require works. Ollie, what about the book of James? What about the book of James? What about the book of 1 John? When you really read James in the root of what he's saying, he's talking about the love experience. And it's because the love experience will begin to produce works. Everybody just point to the works. Oh, we got to do good things for God. No. The better things, we got to learn how to love like God. That's the real work we got to learn how to do. It's great we go feed somebody. It's great we go help somebody out. But if we're not learning to love them the way God loves them, it's only temporary. It's only temporary. So this love comes with complete acceptance. When I experienced it in my life, it brought such healing. It brought such wholeness to me. It filled me with such acceptance. That I knew at that point that no matter how bad I blew it, he still would love me. But because of that love that I was experiencing, it stirred in my heart a desire to not disappoint my Father. So you see, there's a grace in this love. So it brought security in my relationship with the Father. The second thing, it brought security. Because it wasn't based in works anymore. A lot of people go to church to soothe their conscience. What they really need to do is go to Jesus and have a come to Jesus moment. That's what they really need. The third thing it brings is identity. As I began to experience and walk in this kind of love, this Father love that I had never known, it also began to solidify in me, I am somebody who carries value. I am somebody who has value to give and to bring to others. And then the fourth thing that comes with this love is strength. From this communion, strength. His love comes with strength. That's why Paul said of his own life, Paul said that he's a bond servant of God. He says, I'm so compelled by the love of God to do what I do. In other words, that love was his source of strength and energy to fulfill God's plans. Strength in this love. That's why it's complete love. Everything we need is in it and flows from it. So we are all potential recipients of this prayer. Do we want it? It's the question. Do we want it? It's the question. We, the church, must humble ourselves and acknowledge our need for this supernatural transformation and empowerment. I still need it every day. I still need it every day. There's been unique moments in my life where there's been a peak to those mountains of love in which I've experienced His presence and His love. But I can't live off those peaks forever. I still need a fresh daily dose of His love. And it's an interesting thing. It seems like whenever I get into that place where I need a touch from God, He does come through. In our home, we had this little thing within our relationship between Phyllis and I, and it's simply this: I have to have a vitamin K every morning. I have to have a vitamin K every morning to make my morning complete. I got to take vitamin K. You don't take vitamin K's? What have y'all been doing? Vitamin K's are real. And they're free. Vitamin K's are free. See, every morning I get a good morning kiss from my wife. That's my vitamin K. My good morning kiss. Every day we all need a vitamin K from the Father. Every day we all need a vitamin K from the Father. So today, the church in America, we've got to wake up and rise up and realize what we carry, realize what we've been given, and realize we are the answer to the needs of this nation. Not our president, not our Congress. We, the body of Christ, are the real answer to the needs of this nation. So you must acknowledge our need for it. We must learn to love others from God's heart. And guess what? He's more than willing to teach you how. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul is writing to the church there at Thessalonica about some things, and he gets to the aspect about them growing in love and how he's acknowledging these guys are doing good. But then he says something amazing. He said, and of love, he says, you have no need for me to teach you. He says, for God himself is teaching you how to love one another. He says, for God himself is teaching them. That means as God did it for them, he can do it for us. And so we within the American church, we must understand that we need to be taught to love the way Father loves each other. We must learn to love equally. So, well, I'm not there yet, Pastor Ollie. I don't know. I'm not sure if I can do that. That's okay. I can tell you where you can start. You can start with the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others with respect. Treat others with honor. Treat others with dignity. What you're doing by doing those things, even if they don't like you, even if they reject what you just did, if you keep doing it, you're sowing seeds in which you'll begin to get a harvest back. Somebody may reject you here. Somebody may reject you there. But because you keep sowing these seeds out of obedience, love will begin to spring up in you. Love will begin to spring up in you because God's going to honor His word when it's been sown according to His ways. He'll begin to release something in us. And the supernatural aspect will begin to flow in you. And a day will come and you realize, man, you know, a year ago that person would have said that, I just, you know, inside I'd have blown up. But today when they said that, it's kind of like, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're saying. That means something's changed in you. Instead of responding with this, you responded with, I forgive you. I forgive you. We need those changes in our churches. Amen. So drink up with what the Father has released through his Son. Believe what Jesus has prayed for us. And say, Lord, I want more. I want more. Amen. 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 So, Lord, I just thank you that in this and from this, that, Lord, as we celebrate Father's Day, Lord, what you really have done and what you've prayed and what you expressed, you truly demonstrated the Father's heart for all creation. You literally demonstrated the Father's heart for mankind, for all races, all colors, all cultures. The same Father with the same love for all people. So help us, Father, to be your exact representation to those around us. As we have loved, as we have experienced and received of your love, grace us, Lord, with the ability to release the expression of that love to others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All righty. Blessings to you guys. Go ahead. Have a great day. Happy Father's Day. See y'all next week. Oh, no, Brother Rodney Mayberry will be next week. Amen.